Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Last Sunday, we took a look at the what, the where, and the why of God's church, as we concluded that the immobile plastic Lego church model wasn't exactly what God had in mind for the people of his living church. Today, I want us to examine the one thing for which God's church is to be known for, and for which Christ himself, in fact, is our prime example. It's called servanthood. Now, you can call me a Pollyanna, but I believe, truly, that God's redeemed people do want to live a life of significance. They want to serve at points of great need and make a difference with their life. Now, you'd say that about yourself, I assume, wouldn't you? I mean, have you ever heard anybody in the church say, I want to leave the world in worse condition than it was before I got here, even if I did have a chance to make it better? Or, I enjoy being able to do something for God and then purposely choosing not to. Nobody says those kinds of things around here. We want to serve in order to make a difference. And yet, so many times, we choose not to serve. Why is that? Well, why don't far more people in God's church, His forever family, deeply invest themselves into doing something meaningful in terms of service opportunities? Particularly when, if you'd ask them, they'd say that's the very thing that they would like to do. Then why don't they? Well, to be blunt, the answer is that many of us believers just never get off our butts. No. Not B-U-T-T with a double T, not our gluteus maximus. Here, however, we're using the conjunction with only one T, B-U-T, referring, of course, to none other than the butts that preface the nature of our fears, our hesitations, our excuses, our rationalizations for choosing not to serve for some particular thing, such as, but what if I fail? But I wouldn't know where or how or what to do. But I don't have that kind of time or money. But I doubt if I could make any difference anyway. But I think I've already done my part. And just as Jesus warned his sleepy-headed disciples in Gethsemane that the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak, so our willingness, or lack thereof, as well as our effectiveness to serve, wavers with one butt after another, because we never seem to get off our butts and on with active servanthood. You know, when most people think of Jesus, they think of mighty miracles and the teaching parables and charismatic conversations. But what's often overlooked is how his life was always marked by something that very few people take note of. And that is the fact that it was marked by complete servanthood. And he wanted it also to be the mark of his followers as well. So he began by picking 12 disciples for his inner circle in order to mentor them. However, one day as they were all walking along the road to where they'd be staying for the night, the 12 disciples started whispering among themselves about who was going to be the greatest among them. After they arrived at Capernaum and settled in a house, Jesus asked his disciples, what were you discussing out on the road, knowing what they were discussing? But they didn't answer because they had been arguing about which of them was the greatest. And so he sat down, he called the 12 disciples over to him and said, whoever wants to be first must take last place and be the servant of everyone else. Well, they still didn't get it. So later, when the same ugly issue reared its head again, Jesus put it to them very plainly in Mark 10. Whoever wants to be great must be a servant. For when the Son of Man came, he did not come to be served, but to serve others and to give his life as a ransom for many. St. Paul wrote in Ephesians 2, verse 10, that we are God's masterpiece. He has created us anew in Christ Jesus, so, now listen, so that we can do the good works he planned for us long ago. God has got, he's got all of this amazing stuff that he wants you and me to do. He's got it planned out. And it's all about servanthood, about doing something for others with your life. You were created to take who God made you to be and then put yourself into play as a selfless, sacrificial, servant-hearted follower of Jesus. In Jesus' eyes, that's what elevates you then to greatness in his kingdom, serving rather than expecting to be served. And there were some already on the ground floor of the early church's foundation who immediately understood that servanthood was designed to set aside any buts that might try to interfere with it. For example, let me introduce you to Joseph, not the one who helped rule Egypt, nor the one that was Jesus' stepdad either. Just Joe the Levite from Cyprus, who evidently already knew Jesus as his Savior and appeared suddenly one day at the apostles' doorstep in Jerusalem at just the right time with a boatload of donation of cash from selling a piece of land that not only ended up funding the many needy in the struggling yet rapidly growing church, but also intended to fund outreach of this church, even to the Gentiles, all the way up north in Antioch, thus getting off one of the more commonly used buts, I think, that we've all heard. But I don't have either the time or the money to help. Well, Joe did. And he used both to serve the needs of the fledgling Christian church. No longer would he be called Joseph after that. But now he was nicknamed Barnabas, meaning the encourager. Listen to Acts 11, verses 22 to 26. Quote, "When the church at Jerusalem heard what had happened, with many Gentiles coming to faith, they sent Barnabas to Antioch. When he arrived and saw evidence of God's blessing, he was filled with joy, and he encouraged the believers to stay true to the Lord. Barnabas was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and strong in faith, and many people were brought to the Lord." Then Barnabas went on to Tarsus to look for Saul, soon to be better known as Paul. When he found him, he brought him back to Antioch. And both of them stayed there, it says, with the church for a full year, teaching large crowds of people. And now catch this line. It was at Antioch that the believers were first called Christians. I suspect from the day Joseph appeared at the apostles' door with that donation in hand, he pretty much became the patron saint of how to get off your butt, not only donating significant seed money for the early church's funding, but also a significant amount of his time, a whole year at first, and then many years thereafter in teaching and sharing the good news of salvation in Christ Jesus throughout the Mediterranean area. Oh, and also mentoring his young cousin, John Mark. Yes, the one who wrote the Gospel of Mark. And the one who, by the way, St. Paul refused to take along with him on a missionary trip because young Mark had deserted him before on a previous one. And so it was Barnabas, the encourager, who instead took Mark under his wing, much to St. Paul's chagrin, and went on to a different territory with him in missionary work, encouraging, mentoring this young man into spiritual maturity. Barnabas was not only a giver, you see, but he was also a forgiver. He knew that the church was the hope of the world and that the ultimate service to it was going to involve not only his money, but his time as well, taking what he had to give and pouring it into a local community of faith so that the kingdom of God could be expanded. And once again, just like when he sold the field, he was absolutely correct in his assignment and assessment. It made an impact. In fact, made for another name change. Did you catch that in the text, what I just said? The impact of his service was so significant that it resulted in the people of the city calling that group of believers in Antioch Christians. which means, of course, literally, little Christs. That term had never been used by anyone before. Followers of the way, yes, but not this. But because of Barnabas' investment, the lives of the people were becoming so transformed in life that Jesus himself lived so that these people knew to call them little Christs. They were acting it out in their lives, Christians. And we people who authentically follow Jesus are still called that, aren't we? 2,000 years later, because of a man named Barnabas, the encourager, who lived like Jesus asked all of us to live, not to be served, but to serve and to give our lives away for others. Barnabas's willingness to serve, whether through giving of his financial resources, his time and teaching and mentoring, his uplifting relational support and encouragement, set the early church up to do what it did, which was to explode into the world. By 100 AD, there were around 7,500 followers. By the mid-300s, more than 30 million called themselves followers of Christ. And today, well, it's the world's largest faith. So why aren't more of us living like this as servants? Why aren't more of us, of God's redeemed ones, making a difference through active serving inside and outside the church? Why aren't we seeing that connection between a life of significance and a life that serves in any way possible? To be perfectly honest, because too many of us still haven't gotten off our butts and have stuck to our excuses instead. Think again about the two butts that Barnabas could have sat on if he wanted to, and then would have probably then absolutely ensured that he never would have made a difference with his life. And maybe even the two butts that would have kept him out of the Bible and thus guaranteed he would never have been the encourager. He'd be another Joe instead of the beloved Barnabas. And incidentally, the two butts that would have arguably also removed the word Christian from the world's vocabulary. Again, the two most common buts are, but I don't have the money, but I don't have the time. Barnabas could have sat on those two buts. Nobody would have really thought less of him if he was already a consistent giver. He could have said, well, hey, I do my part. Why should doing more fall on me? Let's let others step up to the plate. And even if he wasn't giving much of anything, he could still always say, well, you know, money's tight. I can barely live off of what I have. Man, they over there, they look like they're doing all right. I need it more than they do. Or, sure, I've got a field I could sell, but why would I do that? Even when it came to his time, he could have easily said, listen, don't look at me. I work full time. I really need some me time. Maybe after I retire. Or time-wise, he always could have said, you know, you're right when you say this. John Mark, my cousin, is a quitter. Why should I spend even one more minute trying to mentor this kid when he's probably just going to cut and run again when the going gets tough? The problem is that we don't realize in the midst of all these rationalizations, we think that are preventing us from serving that we'd like to do, that we are actually choking the life out of our life, our spiritual life. Our butts are emptying our lives of greatness and worth, meaning, and significance in the kingdom. By sitting on our metaphorical butts with these lame excuses, we really are sacrificing the life out of us. Ironically, the life that we've been longing for, the one that we were created and called to live at the moment of our baptism, when the Holy Spirit stirred the waters in the baptismal font and whispered into our ear, I have called you by name, and you are mine. Just like Jesus said, whoever wants to be great in my kingdom must be a servant. Why? Well, that's how true greatness is measured in heaven. And so it's time for all of God's servants to get off our butts and other rationalized hesitations and excuses in order to experience the life we really do want to have and the difference that we all want to make. A life of grateful service that the Holy Spirit already has empowered us to lead if we simply are willing to let Him lead us. That way, no matter what it is that you do, no matter how small it might seem to you, or the difference that you think wouldn't even be worth it, God still will use it to His glory and for the good of His church. My fellow servants of Christ, the choice to serve or not to serve is really a life test about whether you think that when you serve, God also will show up, and that no matter what you do, it will matter. It's also a test of faith and trust, whether you see servanthood as simply about what you do, or ultimately about what the Holy Spirit can do through you. It's time for all of us to get off our butts and those other hesitations or excuses, and to instead experience the abundant life we really do want to have and the difference that we all want to make in God's church. A life of grateful service that the Holy Spirit has empowered us to lead if we simply are willing to let Him take the lead for us. That way, no matter what it might be that we do to glorify God, and no matter how small it might seem, God will use it to His glory and for the good of His church. So, when it comes to the work of the kingdom, until that last day comes, there really is no room for any more ifs, ands, and especially buts, as the day of our redemption now draws closer than ever before. In our servant King's name, amen.